Good afternoon, folks. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. It's good to be able to come out again on this lovely day that the Lord has given to us. We're a local congregation, we're a Scottish registered charity, and we're out with the gospel this afternoon. And we do extend a warm welcome to you that you might come along to our Sunday services that are held on the Lord's Day, that Sunday. We meet at 11 a.m. and again we meet at 6 p.m. on Sunday, the Lord's Day. And we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's off Dumbarton Road. You'll come to the police station first. And then opposite the police station. Yeah, opposite the police station. If you go up the hill there, you will first of all come to the primary school, Thornwood Primary School. And then at the crossroads, you will meet our building, 2 Thornwood Terrace. And we do extend a special welcome to you at this time, that you might come along and hear something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might wonder, why do we come out on the streets with the Christian gospel? Well, we come out, friends, because first and foremost, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great head and king of the church, has commissioned us to go out and to bring the message of Christianity to every creature. Just before he departed from this earth, before he was taken up into heaven, he gave his disciples what we call the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted, we're told. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that was the great commission that he gave to the first apostles and his disciples. Now, of course, they did what they could in their day and generation, but they could never go into all the ends of the earth. It just was not possible for them to do that. But therefore, we are fallen in the line of the apostles and the early disciples, and we have taken up this great commission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us in order to go into the highways and the byways, into the streets and into the marketplaces, and to be where people are and bring to their attention the unsearchable riches of Christ and of his power and of his ability to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have a commission. But also, friends, we also recognize that we live in a world where most people do not go to the house of God to worship him. Our churches are deserted. They are less than half full, even less than quarter full. And this is because most people don't go to a Christian place of worship today. And that's one reason also why we go out, that we might bring this message to people who don't ordinarily go to a Christian place of worship. But there is another reason, and this is a reason that's vitally important for every one of us. We go out with the message of the Christian gospel because this message is relevant to every one of us. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter our sex, whether we're male or female. It doesn't matter about the color of our skin. It doesn't matter what language we speak. It does not matter whether we're old or young. It doesn't matter whether we are educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter. This message is relevant to every single human being. And therefore, this is something that you must hear. And today, it is sad when we think that someone could be born and could live and could die and never hear the authentic Christian gospel. And this is heavy on our hearts. And that's why we inconvenience ourselves and we come out to the street and we bring this message to you. Because, friends, whether we realize it or accept it or not, this message is for you and for me. We cannot hide ourselves from it. Why do I say this? Well, I say this because of a number of things. First of all, we're all made in the image of God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And after that, after he had created the creation and created everything so that the world was in some sense ready for mankind, what are we told? Let us make man in our image. And the Bible teaches us that God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And what the Bible teaches us, friends, is we're all made in the image of God. And that means we're accountable unto God. He is our creator. Don't believe the lie of evolution. Evolution would claim to be scientific, but quite frankly, it is unscientific nonsense. Nothing can come from nothing, as everyone knows. That is a scientific fact. And we like to deal with facts. And indeed, Christianity does deal with facts. And the very fact that we have a creation here that all of us use and all of us live in and all of us can see it, the creation demands a creator. And the very fact that we are here today demands a creator. Well, the Bible tells us who that creator is. He is Almighty God. And we are made in his image. And therefore, this has a bearing upon us. Because we're made in the image of God, we are accountable unto God. And this is what may disturb us. And indeed, we acknowledge, we admit that the proper presentation of the Christian gospel will indeed disturb us to some extent. Why is this? Because the Christian gospel will remind us and tell us about our shortcomings and our failings. It will tell us, friends, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because we're made in the image of God, we are accountable unto God. And God is the one whom we must have to deal with. And the God of the Bible, what is he like? God is absolutely holy and absolutely pure. What is God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That's the great God of the Bible. That's the God who made you, and that's the God who formed you, and that's the God that you are ultimately accountable unto. Furthermore, the Bible tells us something about us. It tells us we're sinners. Read it for yourself. Take up your Bibles. And if you don't have a Bible, please make contact with us and we'll endeavor to give you a Bible. We're not ashamed to give you the Bible. We know that if you go to some countries, you will not get the Bible. It's banned. We could think of some countries that would call themselves advanced, yet they will not tolerate having God's Word in their country. Well, friends, we're not like that. We believe the Bible. We believe it's God's Word. It's God's complete and final revelation to us. And God is revealing His will to us. And we are to study the Bible. And one thing the Bible makes abundantly clear to us is that we have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us, young or old, male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, it matters not. We might be morally upright. We might be model citizens. We might be great neighbors and good parents and good children and good employers and employees and all of these kind of things that are good in their place. But as far as God is concerned, we are sinners. What does it mean to be a sinner? What is sin? There's a great ignorance today regarding what is sin. Well, the Bible would teach us sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. Sin is not keeping God's law, not fulfilling it, or breaking it. And this is something that we are guilty of. What is God's law? Well, God's law might be found in the Ten Commandments. You will be familiar with them. You'll know something about them. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses when he was on Mount Sinai. And there in Exodus chapter 20, he gives the Ten Commandments in written form. And God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone by his own finger. And that would tell us that the Ten Commandments are permanent and they are binding. Many people say that the Ten Commandments are only applicable to the Jews. But that's not the case. Because, friends, we know that ultimately the contents of the Ten Commandments have been written upon your hearts. And when God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone, He was simply repeating and validating what is already written on the heart of every human being. What are the Ten Commandments? Let me read one or two of them. The first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And maybe as you're sitting down or as you're passing by or as you're in a shop and you might say to yourself, well, I don't have any God. I don't have an idol in my house. I don't have an image that I bow down to. Therefore, I'm not one who has broken this commandment. But we need to define what a God is. A God may be an idol, an image. And that was the case many, many years ago. And it's still the case today in many parts of the world. People will bow down to images. Images of wood or images of stone. And they will call them their gods. But here in the Western world, we have our gods also. Because a god is anything that takes the place of the living God. Let me ask you a simple question. You've got up today. Did you ever think about the God who made you and formed you? Did you ever think about the God who gave you food, gave you water, gave you your clothes, give you your home, give you health and strength, Or have you simply got up today, got your breakfast, gone out to work or gone out to shop, and you've never thought about the living God at all? Maybe you've taken up with the things of time. You're taken up with your job. You're taken up maybe with your holiday or your relaxation or whatever. And you've never given a single thought to the God who made you, who has given you life, and at the appointed time will take life away from you. The likelihood is, friend, that the God you worship is yourself. Because if we do not love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, then we have broken God's law. That's how Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments. And I've only simply quoted the first commandment to you. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is your God? What is it your mind dwells upon? What is it your heart is upon? What are your affections upon? That's your God. And if it's not the God of the Bible, then you're guilty of idolatry. You have broken the first commandment. What does the second one say? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. What does that commandment teach us? That commandment teaches us that we are to worship God in the way that He has prescribed. God cannot be worshipped any way we like. He has not created a worship free for all. He has laid down, He has prescribed in His Word how He is to be worshipped. And if we don't worship Him as He says, then we have broken that commandment. We are using graven images to worship God. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Here is blasphemy. And do we not hear blasphemy day after day? In ordinary conversation, how many times do people say, O God, O Lord, O Jesus Christ? Do they not use His word, His name, His precious name, in a blasphemous manner, day after day, hour after hour? That's a breach of the third commandment. His name is holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. We might not think much about it. We hear blasphemy on our media that we never used to hear about. But standards have changed. But God's standards have not changed. We're not to take his name in vain. And if we've broken that commandment, then we have come short of the glory of God. What is the fourth commandment? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. How many keep the Lord's day, the Sabbath? How many keep the first day of the week? the day when Jesus rose victorious over the grave. How many acknowledge that to be the Christian Sabbath? Not many. We have our shops open. We have public transport going on. We have people working. We have multitudes who are breaking the fourth commandment, a day that the Lord has blessed. If we are guilty of this, then we have broken God's law and we are guilty before Him. What does the fifth commandment say? Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. How many children today honor their father and their mother? How many children today rule the house? It should be the father and the mother, but it's the other way around.
How many children did the church abuse?
Well, how many children did the church abuse? You need to ask the church that question, sir. It's a good question to ask at an appropriate time, but we're asking here about the Ten Commandments, and we're on commandment number five, honor thy father and thy mother. And this commandment would teach us to respect authority. And we find that this is not the case in our nation today. We're to respect those like teachers, doctors, policemen, those who have authority over us. We are, in some sense, all of us created equal, but some, because of their office, are greater than us, and therefore we are to submit unto them. This does not happen today, and we notice it particularly in places like schools and in our homes. What is the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not kill. Murder. It's against God's law. Now, I'm sure as we're passing by here today, all of us will agree that murder indeed is against God's law. But what about abortion? What about the killing of the unborn? That goes on today. Many, many people do it. We train surgeons to do it. We pay them well to kill the unborn. Do you think God is pleased? Friends, as a nation, how many abortions are carried out daily? Is this not a breach of the sixth commandment? Thou shalt not steal. Do you think God is pleased? Do you not think God's judgment is upon us because of the breach of this law? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Here we're touching on a very, very sore point today, are we not? What does the commandment teach us? The commandment teaches us that we are to find sexual fulfillment within marriage and within biblical marriage. And that marriage is between one man and one woman. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and any sexual activity outside of biblical marriage is wrong. Adultery, fornication, incest, and etc. All of these things are contrary to the law of God that He has given to us. Thou shalt not steal. The eighth commandment. Now we know, every one of us would agree that if we went into a shop and stole something from the shop, that is wrong. But there are many ways to steal. You might go into a shop and you might hand over some cash to the cashier, and she might give you the wrong change. She might give you too much change. What would you do? Would you hand the money back and say, you've made a mistake, you've given me too much money? Or would you pocket it and run out and get away as quickly as you could? Well, if you did that, you're stealing. If you don't pay your taxes, you're stealing. If you don't pay a fine, you're stealing. If you don't give to God what belongs to God, you're stealing. You see, God's commandments are much broader than we might think. And when we read of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, it touches not just upon the obvious things, but it has a much wider application also. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not lie. Are we not living in a time when you cannot trust your politicians? You cannot trust the media? But you can always trust God's Word. God's Word is true. God's Word does not change. It's like God Himself. We can trust it. And if we lie, we have broken the 9th commandment. What is the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. If we have an inordinate desire to covet or to demand something that's not ours, that is covetousness. And that is a breach of the 10th commandment. It's not wrong to desire something and to work for it. But if we have an inordinate desire for something that does not belong to us, that is covetousness. And that's a sin that's hidden. It's in the heart. No one can see it, but God does. And this reminds us again that all of the commandments are not just simply concerned with what we do with our hands and our feet. It also concerns our speech and the very thoughts of our hearts. For a few minutes then, I have gone through the Ten Commandments, and I've lightly touched upon them. There's so much more that you could say about them. But surely if we've learned anything, it would tell us that these commandments are exceedingly broad and wide, and their application, we can hardly limit them. And if we're honest with ourselves, surely we will acknowledge that we have broken these commandments. And the book of James tells us, in James chapter 2, again I urge you to read this for yourself, that if we have broken one commandment, we are guilty of them all. In other words, if we can honestly say we've broken one commandment, then we've broken them all. What can we do then? We have a problem. We have a predicament. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Is there any good news, you're asking me this afternoon? Well, friends, I'm delighted to be able to inform you that there is good news. There's good news in the gospel. And the gospel is all about a person. Who is that person? That person is the eternally begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, who became just like us. Why did He become like us? He came to this world. He took upon Himself a true body and a reasonable soul, sin only accepted, in order that He might live a perfect life. Can you imagine one who lived a perfect life, who never had a wrong thought, who never said a wrong word, who never performed a bad deed? Well, that's one called the Lord Jesus. And He did this to fulfill God's law, and ultimately He went to the cross in order to suffer and pay the penalty for our sins that we had committed. You see, the wages of sin is death. That's why we have death, and that death will ultimately be eternal death if the matter of our sins are not dealt with. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, suffered and died, lived a perfect life, offered up Himself as a once-for-all perfect sacrifice to satisfy the just demands of God's most holy and inflexible law. And here is the good news of the gospel. If we will but believe upon the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. What happens when we believe upon Him? His righteousness is given unto us. and our sins are laid upon him. There's a great exchange that takes place. He becomes sin for us in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the Christian gospel. That's what our hope is. It's in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we come out this afternoon to tell you, friends, yes, by nature, all of us have a terrible predicament. We have a great problem that we cannot address ourselves. And that problem is sin. And we might try to deal with it, but we cannot. It's too strong. It's too powerful. But we bless God there is another one who can deal with it. The second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to introduce you to this individual that you might put your faith and your hope and your trust upon him. We tell you where we're from. We're from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We tell you where we meet. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace, off Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station, up the hill, and you'll come to our building. But we only tell you about these things in order that you might come and visit us. But we want to point you to the Lord Jesus. We want to tell you about him. We want to preach unto you him who was crucified in our room and in our place. He died in order that you might not die. He was condemned in order that you might not be condemned. He gave his life that you might have new life. That's what he's done. And you must hear about this individual, because, friends, you're asked to put your faith and your hope upon this person. But how can you possibly put your faith and hope upon this person if you've never heard of him? And you'll never hear of him unless you hear of him from a Christian preacher. And you'll never hear unless you come to the house of God. And of course, as I said earlier on, as I began, that we live in a time and in a day when multitudes do not go to the house of God. Therefore, we come out in order that we might bring something of the glory and of the wonder of this glorious person to you this afternoon. We're going to take a short break in order to recharge our batteries, but hang about, get yourself a gospel tract and read it. For we have good news, and the good news is centered upon the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless his word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland. Continuing, we meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's up Dumbarton Road, and you'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up that hill there, and you'll come first of all to Thornwood Primary School, and then you'll see our building next door to it on the crossroads. And we do extend a warm welcome to you. Come along on the Lord's Day. What's the Lord's Day? The Lord's Day is Sunday. Come along, and you'll have our services there at 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. We also have a prayer meeting, a midweek meeting, on Wednesday at 7:30. And again, we extend a warm welcome to you all. Please feel free to come along. Maybe you've not been to church in your life, or maybe it's been a long time since you've come to the house of God. Well, don't feel embarrassed. Come along just as you are, and you will be sincerely made welcome. In the meantime, we're delighted to be able to come out this afternoon, to be able to introduce you in some sense to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that we do on a regular basis, and we do it because we're commissioned by the Lord Jesus. And we also do it because we recognize that many people do not go to the house of God these days. Or I should be a bit more specific. Many people don't go to a Christian place of worship. And sadly, many people that do go to a so-called Christian place of worship will never hear the authentic gospel. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Why did He come to this world? Why did the Son of God leave the glories of heaven and come to this world? Ultimately, to live in poverty, then to begin a public ministry that lasted about 3 years, and then to be hated and despised and rejected by His own people, and to be crucified by the very people that should have welcomed Him. Why did He undergo all of that? Well, He did it, friends, because He came on a mercy mission. He came on a rescue mission. And do you know, He went to the cross, and there He suffered and died. We know that many people might accept the historical Lord Jesus Christ, but they do not accept that He suffered and that He died on the cross. But this is the very central point of Christianity. There is no Christianity without the sufferings and without the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great hope of the Christian. Why is it our great hope? Our great hope is that He suffered and died in our room and in our place. And therefore, because God is holy and God is just, He cannot condemn twice. And if Jesus is our substitute, and if He has suffered and died and paid the price of our sins, then we are set free. We are no longer under condemnation. And that's what Paul tells the Roman Christians in that wonderful chapter, beginning at verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that the case? It's that way because Jesus was condemned instead. But the key thing for us to grapple with this afternoon, friends, is we must be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, we're all here, and we've all come to this world by ordinary generation. I don't need to elaborate how we've come into this world. It's by ordinary generation. And we've all come from Adam. Adam was our first father. Eve was our first mother. And we've all come from Adam and Eve. And therefore, all of us, by nature, by ordinary generation, we are in Adam. And because we're in Adam, we're sinners. And if we remain in Adam, as we are by nature, we will die in Adam. And we will be condemned in Adam. No, sir, hold on. We've got good news. And the good news is that Christ has died in our room and in our place. No, sir, that's not true. You have to come and prove that to me. I'm proving to you that Christianity is real. I'm proving to you that Christ suffered and died. I'm proving to you that He has come and He's coming again, and we have a wonderful hope, and I want to bring this hope to you. But in order for you to share in this hope, you must be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means you must have Him as your Lord and Savior. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may well be passing by here this afternoon, and you may well be saying to me, "Well, I believe in the Lord Jesus." Well, I've got news for you. The devil believes in Jesus. Don't think that because you have a simple belief upon Jesus, that that will in some sense save you. You need something more than an academic or an intellectual belief upon the Lord Jesus. Something more is required. You must trust upon Him. You must believe that He is the only begotten Son of God. You must believe that He is God in the flesh. You know, many people believe in Jesus, but they don't believe He is divine. But He is. He is the God-man. And He demonstrated that by His life. He lived a perfect life. If He was simply a man, He could never live a perfect life. Adam, when he was created pure and holy and perfect. Yet he fell. Yet he was tempted. Yet he disobeyed and he sinned. Yet he was a perfect man. But the Lord Jesus Christ was both God and man. And that is the mediator that we need. One who can bridge the gap between a holy God and sinful mankind. And we look to the Son of God to bridge that gap for us. So what does it mean then to be in Christ? To be in Christ, as friends, is to rely upon Him. It is to cast your weight upon what He has done. It is to believe that He is the only God-appointed mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You must believe that He went to the cross. You must believe that God punished Him in your room and in your place on the cross. You must believe that He was taken down from the cross and that He was put in a tomb. And you must believe that one day on the third day of the week, or the third day on the first day of the week, He arose. You see, we are not proclaiming to you this afternoon a Savior who's dead. You know, all the religious leaders that have ever lived and that will ever live will die, and their bodies shall turn to dust. But not so the Lord Jesus. He did die, but the third day after His death, He rose victorious over the grave. We are proclaiming to you this afternoon one who is alive and alive forevermore. I tell you, this is the Savior you need. You need to take your eyes off yourself. You need to take your eyes away from religion and religious people and religious leaders. You need to look to the eternally begotten Son of God. That one who did suffer and who did die and who was buried but rose again on the first day of the week. Friends, is it not time that you began to think seriously about these things? Here we are, a wonderful day. The sun is shining. Where did all this come from? Did it all come by chance? Did it all come by some big bang, some millions or billions of years ago, as some people try to convince themselves and convince others about? No, friends, the Bible has a far better and more trustworthy account of how all things came into being. What does the Bible say? Right at the very beginning, in the first book of the Bible, what does it say? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God spoke and brought all things into being. Oh, friends, is that not wonderful? Is that not marvelous? But that is the God of the Bible. He speaks, and things are brought into being. And over a period of time, in over 6 days, He created all things of nothing. By the word of His power, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And we are here this afternoon to tell you that He has made you in His image. But because we're in Adam, we have sinned. Our first father, he sinned. Adam and Eve were created perfect. But the evil one, Satan, came and tempted Eve, and she succumbed to the temptation, and she ate the forbidden fruit, and she gave some to her husband. She was deceived while he disobeyed. And because of that, sin has come into this world. And since we've all come from Adam and Eve, we have inherited their sinful nature. But God saw us lost and perishing. God saw us without hope in this world. And God did something about it. God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was found in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a servant, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know, the cross is essential. It is the very essential part of the Christian gospel. It reminds us, friends, of the terribleness of sin. For the Son of God, the sinless Son of God, had to come to this world, and He had to suffer and die in our room and in our place. And there we see, as we look at the cross, as we see God pouring out His wrath upon His Son, as He was there as a substitute, offering up Himself as a once-for-all sacrifice, we see the wrath of God on sin. We see that God is a God who cannot tolerate sin in any way, in any shape or form. But we also see the great love of God, because God was working out a way whereby our sins could be forgiven and we could be reconciled to God. And He did that through the cross. And therefore, God demonstrated His love in the cross by punishing His Son in our room and in our place. And no wonder John chapter 3 verse 16 is regarded to be the most well-known verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. You know, a few moments ago someone passed by and said basically something like this: you're only preaching doom and gloom. That's not the case at all. That's not the case. But we have to outline our true condition and our true plight, because you'll never ever appreciate Christ, and you'll never come to Him, you'll never run to Him, you'll never believe upon Him until you recognize your need. And this is the great problem with us today. Somehow we think that we're all right. We think there's nothing wrong with us. And we think that when we pass into eternity, God is so benevolent that He's going to welcome us with open arms. That's what you think. And that's not the case at all. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. Outside of Christ, He is an all-consuming fire. And you have to find Christ in order to find mercy in the Lord our God. And that's why we tell you your plight. We are honest. We're open. We risk being unpopular. You know, if I wanted to be popular, I would be a politician, or I would be a media character or maybe an actor or something like that. But friends, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm here to tell you what the Bible says. These are not my words. You'll find what I'm speaking about in the Bible, in God's Word. And what's more, this Word is God's revelation to you this afternoon. And He wants you to hear these things. And what He wants you to know is that you're a sinner in His sight. And because you're a sinner in His sight, you're in grave danger. Because if you pass into eternity with your sins not being dealt with, you await a terrible end. That's the truth. You know, the Bible tells us that when we die, we go to one of two places. We go to either heaven or hell. There is no third place. And there's no opportunity once we've died to be reconciled to God. Today, the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity to get right with God. Because when you pass into eternity, as you will either go to heaven or hell. Friends, by nature, the default position for every one of us is hell. Why? Because we're sinners. We're born sinners. We live all our life as sinners.
Not true.
Yes, true, sir.
There's one God, not three.
There's one God, you're right. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is true. But there are three persons in the Godhead. The Father and the eternally begotten Son and the Holy Spirit, who proceeds from the Father and from the Son. And this is what we find is taught in the Bible. When the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized, God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove and rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ. There we had God the Father speaking. There we had God the Son, the Holy Spirit come down upon God the Son. And the Trinity is real. Yes, we believe in one God in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And do you know, friends, the entire Trinity is involved in our salvation. It is all the master plan of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ became the Son of God in order that He might work out a salvation for us. And what's more, the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to those who will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to bring to your attention this afternoon, that you might have your faith upon this person. The Bible tells us, for our encouragement and for our hope, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful promise. You know, you might think that God is all against you. That's a lie from hell itself. That's a lie from the devil. But that's what many people think. And that's why they won't go to a place where they might hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because somehow they think that God is all against them. The reality is, God is all for mankind. And God has demonstrated that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life.
You turned your volume up about half an hour ago. Can you turn it back down again, please?
I didn't actually touch it at all. I must have moved the mic.
Right, okay. It's now too loud. And it's interfering with my business around the corner there. So could you turn your volume down a bit, please?
No.
No thanks. Quite happy.
Right, but I don't want to hear you preaching for 3 hours.
I'm not going to preach for 3 hours.
Oh, you usually do.
Well, I do not. Maybe an hour and a half, that's true. But anyway, no, we'll keep it the way it is, because I'm quite happy the way it is, actually. People are quite happy.
Right, but it's my business that you're affecting.
This is my business. This is what I do.
If it's your business, you're actually not allowed to be here.
Who said so, sir?
The council.
No.
Business aren't allowed to just be here.
I didn't say I was a business.
No, you just did.
I said it's my business, but yeah. I'm not a business. Anyway, thank you. Just had a wee conversation with a lady there. She's been hearing the gospel. What a wonderful thing it is that people hear the gospel. And this is why we come out, in order that people who ordinarily would never hear the gospel, they now hear the gospel. They now hear, and our hope is that they would hear to such an extent that they would live. Because, friends, this is the most important lesson that you can ever learn. This is the most important message that you can hear. This is a message that affects every single one of us.
Turn it down a wee bit, please, sir.
Why, sir?
There's been several complaints.
And what was the complaint?
It was too loud, too noisy.
And how loud was it?
It's pretty loud. If you just turn it down a wee bit, that'd be great.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. One, two. One, two. Is that loud enough? I think that's pretty good.
That's fine. That's
louder.
Louder.
you can't please everyone. Turn up the volume. Well, we like to be obedient. Well, a short interruption there. We're glad for the police officers. We welcome their input. But you know, if you had a burglary, I wonder would the police be so quick to turn up? You know? I heard someone recently had a burglary in Partick, and it was a month later before they turned up. But you get a Christian preacher preaching on the street, and what do you find? You get complaints, and you find Police Scotland will be there quicker than you can say anything. It's a sad reflection on society, friends, when you cannot tolerate someone with all his faults and with all his failings, seeking to present unto you the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to continue to bring this message to you. We've turned the volume down, and we hope that meets with the approval of those who complained. But with the society that we're living in, the day may well come when we'll not have the freedom to preach on the open air, because the cancel culture is all around us. You don't like the message, so what do? You shut up the messenger. Well, friends, the Christians in times past have fought for freedom of speech, and they had to lay down their lives for the freedoms that we enjoy today. And if this country ever comes to the point when it bans Christian preachers from preaching the gospel in the open air, it will be a sad day for all of us. It will be a sad day for free speech. But while we have the opportunity, we are going to continue, because we have a commission from the Lord Jesus to lay these matters before you. Because, friends, there's a day coming, an awesome day. It's a day of judgment. The Bible tells us, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And here, this is why we come out. Because there's a day coming. Yes, we know people laugh at this. But there's a day coming, and it's called Judgment Day. It will be at the end of the world. It will be on that day when the Lord Jesus shall return in power. And that day will be the resurrection day. Yes, every one of us shall have a resurrection. The likelihood is that all of us will die one day. We're all mortal, and we'll all go the way of all the earth. And our bodies shall return to the dust, whether they be burnt or whether they be buried. But one day our dust shall be reconstituted. We will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus. He will call us out of the grave. We shall be reconstituted, and we will stand before Him on that great day of judgment. When everyone who has ever lived will stand before Him, young or old, it matters not, this century or the first century and the very beginning of time, we'll all be there and we'll all stand before King Jesus. This is what Paul tells us, for we must all appear. We must. You cannot delay this. You cannot put it away. You cannot refuse. You'll be there. And you'll give account. And one of the things you'll give account for is what you have done today with this message that you're hearing today. What have you done with the gospel? What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? Someone said he's fake. That's ridiculous. He's changed the world upside down. Could someone who is not real have changed the world upside down? It's completely and utterly ludicrous to say that Jesus was a fake. He was real. He was a real historical character. And what's more, he's alive and alive forevermore. And he's coming back. And you'll appear before his judgment seat. And you'll give account of the things you have said, the things you have thought, the things you have done. We want to prepare you for that day. How can you possibly be prepared for that day? The only way that you can be prepared is to have Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's why we come out, to tell you about this person, that you might have your faith and hope on him, not only for time, but for all eternity. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. It's good to be able to come out. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. You'll go up a hill there and you'll come to our building, and we give you a warm welcome. Come along on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. or 6 p.m. Or if you like, the Wednesday prayer meeting at 7:30. We're going to take a short break to recharge our batteries. And may God bless His word to you this afternoon. Good afternoon. It's good to be here from Partick Free Church of Scotland continuing. We want to give you a warm welcome. And we're here seeking to bring the good news of the Christian gospel to you. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, 11 a.m. and again at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting, 7:30 on Wednesday. Come along to Thornwood Terrace. That's up Dumbarton Road, and you'll come to the police station. Opposite the police station, go up the hill there and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School. And then you'll find us on the crossroads next door to the school. You'll be made most welcome. We're a local congregation. We're a Scottish registered charity. And we seek to come out with the good news of the gospel to you this afternoon. And the message we bring is from the Bible. And we would urge you to go home to your houses and pick up your Bible and begin to read it. You know, many people say they would love to hear God speak to them. If God is real, why does He not speak to me? Well, friends, if you want God to speak to you, pick up your Bible, because it's God's Word, and God will speak to you through His Word. And other people tell us, oh, well, the Bible's old-fashioned, it's out of date. But that's not the case. The Bible speaks about things that are relevant today. It's bang up to date. Why is that? It's bang up to date because it's God's Word. And other people will not read the Bible because they think it is difficult to understand. Well, there are some parts in the Bible that are difficult to understand. We would never argue with that. And indeed, we would say, you'll never understand everything in the Bible. But what's wrong with the people is, they really understand what the Bible is talking about, and they don't like it. You see, the Bible tells us things that does not flatter us. We like to get things that'll present us in a good light, and we don't like to hear the truth. We would rather be flattered. And that's why many people will turn the Bible away. They will not read it. It's because it convicts them. And on many, many subjects, it is crystal clear. It tells us, first of all, that we're made in the image of God, and therefore we're accountable to God. This is offensive to modern man, but nevertheless, it is true. We're made in God's image, and therefore we're accountable unto Him. The Bible also tells us that we're sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing difficult to understand there. It tells us the truth. It does not flatter us. And because we're sinners, friends, we're lost. We're perishing. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came. The Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's how the Bible describes the sinner by nature, one who is lost. Now, these things don't flatter us, but they're true. And therefore, we need to heed them, because this is not the word of man. This is not the word of the church. This is the word of God. And we have a great problem. The problem is sin. And the problem is so great that we cannot deal with it ourselves. You'll find that man's answer to our greatest problem is religion. And that's why we have thousands of religions. Doesn't matter what country you go to. It doesn't matter how sophisticated man is or how backward he may be. He has his religion. He has his gods, because he knows deep down he has a problem. And he wants to address it, and he turns to religion. And he thinks that by being religious, that somehow this will appease God, and this will get him right with God. Friends, none of these things can work. Religion cannot save us. Who can save us? Only God can save us. And this is what He's done in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all the other religions, and it doesn't matter which one you highlight, they're all exactly the same. They tell us basically, do this, do that, do this, do another thing, and then God will accept you, and you'll be right. Christianity tells us something different. Christianity tells us that the Son of God came down from heaven in order to save people. And He came down from heaven to do something. He came down from heaven in order to live a perfect life. He's the only person who lived a perfect life. And at the end of that perfect life, He offered up His life as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice was there to satisfy the just demands of God's holy and inflexible law that mankind had broken. And there would be no salvation, there would be no hope, there would be no gospel, there would be no message of hope unless Christ had come and lived a perfect life and unless He had gone to the cross and offered up His life in order to pay the price of our sins. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. There's the wonderful transaction. There's what happened on Calvary's tree. There, God punished Christ in our room and in our place. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one today who can save you, because He went to the cross, He suffered and died, and He went into a tomb. He was there on Friday night, Saturday night, but on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, Sunday, He rose victorious over the grave. That's what He did. That's what the Son of God did. And He did that in order that we would be able to go out and to tell mankind, who by themselves are lost and perishing, there is a wonderful hope to be found in Jesus Christ. For salvation is found in none other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other one can save. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself did say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me. In other words, no one will be in heaven. No one will have their sins forgiven. No one will be reconciled to God unless they come through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And this would tell us then that all other religions are false. All other religions cannot save. Only Jesus Christ. No wonder, friends, we don't keep this message to ourselves. No wonder we come out to tell you about the good news, to tell you there's hope. And the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you hear that, friends? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How can you possibly call upon someone you've never heard about? That's why the preacher's here, in order to tell you about this person. Will this person receive you? Maybe that's a question you're beginning to ask yourself. Maybe you think that you've wasted all opportunities. Maybe you think your life is so bad that you cannot possibly be saved. Maybe that's what you're thinking. That's certainly what the devil would like to inform you. He would like to tell you this. He would like to say to you, there's no hope for you. Well, friends, we tell you something different. The Lord Jesus says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? What does it mean? It means to believe the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is repent and believe the gospel. What does repent mean? It means to turn away from your sins. This is the gospel call. This is what it means to be converted. It's to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ It's to hear about this glorious person, and then it is to repent. It's to change your mind concerning Christ. And it's to turn away from your sins. What are your sins? Well, you'll have many sins, like every one of us. But let me highlight one or two. It's to turn away from your adultery and from your fornication and from your homosexuality. It's to turn away from these things. It's to turn away from... It's to turn away from your Sabbath breaking. It's to turn away from your idolatry. It's to turn away from your lying, from your cheating. It's to turn away from your stealing. That's what it is. It's to turn away from all of your sins. All of them. There's a wonderful incident in the Bible when this woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, and she was taken before Jesus, and the religious leaders of the day took her. They found her in the very act of adultery, and they took her before Jesus, and they wanted to catch him out. And they said to him, "What should we do with him? The law of Moses said, what should we do with her? The law of Moses says that she should be stoned." What did Jesus say? Well, initially he said nothing. But when he was pressed by them, because they asked again, he said, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her." And slowly, one by one, all her accusers began to leave. And Jesus was left alone with this woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery. And Jesus says to her, "Where are thine accusers?" And she said, they're all gone. They've all disappeared. And he said to her, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." And that's the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity, friends, is we're all sinners. We all need to be saved. Only Jesus can save us. He tells us, "Believe upon me, repent, call upon me, turn away from your sins, and sin no more." That's what he says to us in the gospel. And that's what he says to every single one of us, no exception. That's what it is to believe the gospel. It's to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And there is none who are too bad. None whatsoever. If we will but turn, we shall be saved. And that's repentance. And to believe the gospel. That's why we come out, friends, to draw your attention to these things, that you might have the same hope that we have. Because it's a wonderful thing being a Christian, to have your sins forgiven, to be right with God, to have a peaceful conscience, to know that when you pass into eternity, that you will be with Christ. And this is a very sobering thought for us today, because we're all mortal. And the day will come when we will pass into eternity. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. And how will you fare that day when you will be gathered to your fathers, when you will go the way of all the earth, and you will go to judgment? What will it be like? Friends, if you don't have Christ as your Lord and Savior, it will be a terrible day, a terrible time, because the Bible tells us we'll only go to one of two places when we die. We'll either go to heaven or we'll go to hell, that place that has been prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's why it's so important that we listen to this today, that we have Christ as our Lord and as our Savior today, that we're found in Him today, that we would avail ourselves of this glorious, full and free salvation that is to be found in Him today. On one occasion, the Lord Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You have something that is absolutely priceless, that you cannot put a price upon. That is your soul. Why is it so priceless? It is so priceless because it will live forever and forever. You were created by God. You have a body, but you also have a soul. And at the moment, your soul is housed in your body. And when death comes, as it will, your body and your soul shall be separated. Your body shall return to the dust, but your soul shall go to God to be judged. And you'll either be put in heaven or hell. It's a very sobering thought. And maybe you don't like to think about it, but you must. Because this is a reality for every one of us. And Jesus says to us today, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Your soul needs to be saved. You cannot save it yourself. Who can save your soul? Only the Lord Jesus can save your soul. He alone. You must go to Him. You must have dealings with Him. There's no point in going to a minister of religion. There's no point in going to a priest or a cardinal or a pope or Muhammad or Confucius or Buddha or any other religious individual or religious group. You need to have personal dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this afternoon. We preach Christ and Him crucified. We are in some sense like John the Baptist, who cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." You must have dealings with Him.
He was the biggest sinner.
Who?
Jesus.
No, sir. He was a... He was a friend of sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. You know, He was absolutely unique. He's the only person that never had to say sorry. He never had a wrong thought. He never uttered a wrong word. He never performed a wrong deed. He never sinned. And that's why He was able to offer up a perfect sacrifice. And that's why His sacrifice was acceptable, because it was perfect. The Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by a miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit, so that He was born or conceived without original sin, and He was therefore absolutely perfect. And that's very important for us, because the sacrifice that He had to offer up had to be perfect, and it was. And the very fact that He rose again demonstrates that His work was acceptable in the sight of God. Do you think God would raise an impostor to life? Of course not. It's ridiculous to think for one moment. No, the very fact that He arose on the third day demonstrates that His work was acceptable, and that He now lives forevermore. Death no longer has any hold upon Him. And we preach to you this afternoon one who is able to save to the uttermost those that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Therefore, friends, we urge you to consider these things. We live in a time when many people really don't think that much at all about the things that really matter. Like, where did this world come from? Where have we come from? What's the purpose in life? What's going to happen to us when we die? Is there life after death? These are serious matters, and they'll only find an answer in God's word. What is the purpose in life, for instance? Well, the Bible would teach us that the purpose of life is for man to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Bible says, talking of God, the Lord, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You'll find that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And there we are told that God is the one who has created all things, and all things have been created for his pleasure. And that would teach us we're here to glorify God. That is our purpose in this life. As our shorter catechism says, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, friends, many people are living in a day and in a time when they find no purpose in life. What a tragedy. Life is so advanced, so much technology, so much modern things, communications, electronic and electric gifts, and all kinds of things to amuse us and to entertain us. But many people find that there's no purpose and no meaning of life. Well, that's the case. If you try to live your life without God, that's true. And no wonder people then, therefore, immerse themselves in eating and drinking and being happy, because that is the purpose of their lives. But the Bible teaches us something different. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we cannot do that the way we are. Why so? Because we're sinners. And therefore, in order that we might be able to glorify God and to enjoy him, we must be saved. We must be transformed. We must have a new nature. We must have a new start. This is what the Bible calls being born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, the great religious leader of the day. Ye must be born again. You know, many people call themselves Christians, but they know nothing of the new birth. They knew nothing of this new life that's to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a very essential part of the Christian gospel. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're going to draw our time to a close, friends. We've been here for an hour or so. It's good to be able to come out with the gospel. It's good that we still have this freedom, although there may be attempts to try to take this away from us. But we will resist, because our Christian forefathers, they fought for the right to meet in public and the right to have free speech. And we will not give up this right without a fight. And friends, if the day comes when this is denied us, it will be a sad state for religious and civil liberties. but have been won for us by our forefathers who fought against tyranny in order that we might have liberty and freedom. We're not like those in Saudi Arabia who cannot come out in the street and declare the Christian gospel, and we don't want to become like a state like that. We want to preserve our freedoms in order to preach Christ and His fullness to you this afternoon. May God bless His word, therefore.